heads with me in prayer. You know, Father God, how good it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. How good it is when we can sing our praises unto you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, our Father, our God, our Savior, our friend. Oh Lord, we pray today that we would come before you. And Lord, we've come because we desire you to help us and to enable us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that we would be fruitful unto every good word and work in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we would be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power. Unto all patience and long suffering, Lord, we just praise you today for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that resides in the hearts of all who know you. And Father, we pray for those who do not know you and for that Christian who is struggling today. Oh Lord, would you help them come to know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of your love for them. And Lord, would you glorify yourself in this place today. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Now, family and friends, we're beginning a new series of messages as we head toward Easter called, that I've entitled, Embracing the Cross. And we need to begin thinking about this from a personal perspective. First of all, what does the cross mean to me? And the reason for this is because our Lord Jesus Christ said, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, since Jesus says that you and I are to be taking up a cross, the natural question becomes, what is the cross that you and I are to take up? What are the implications? What are the examples given by Christ's cross that are to impact you and I? How should the cross of Jesus Christ affect us? It's questions such as these that we're going to be exploring throughout this series, and I pray will encourage us to embrace the cross. Let's be honest today. The cross is seen more as a fashion accessory. It's seen as something that an athlete holds up. And if he's hit a home run or scored the winning basket, it's seen as something that they rub, something that they hold on to acknowledge God. And some people even look at it as a lucky charm, so to speak. Well, you know, at least that's how it appeared to one man, a man who gave little thought to the meaning of the cross and how it should have impacted his life. Mitch, he was a Baptist who loved to sneak away to the racetrack every now and again. And one day while Mitch was down there at that old racetrack, he was a-betting on the ponies, and he wasn't doing very well. But then he watched, and a priest came out for the fourth race, and he blessed the little pony that was going to run. He chose one, he blessed it, and Mitch watched to see what would happen, and lo and behold, that pony won the race. They came out for the fifth race. Mitch watched. He saw which pony the priest blessed, and he took off, and he ran to the betting window, and he placed just a small little wager. And lo and behold, that pony won. Mitch thought he was on to something, so he ran again, and when the priest blessed the pony, and he bet on that pony, and that pony won, and he said, boy, I'm really on to something now. For 8 consecutive races, every pony that priest blessed won, and Mitch said, I've got it made. Now he quick ran to the ATM window, took every cent he had. The priest came out, blessed the eyes, the ears, the hoofs of the pony. Mitch ran to the window. He placed his bet down. He waited. Lo and behold, that pony lost. Mitch is furious. He is angry. When he got down on the track, he said, it's your fault, Father. Every pony you blessed won until the last race. You blessed that one and it didn't win. I've lost everything I've ever had. Well, that old Catholic priest just looked at Mitch. He said, that's the trouble with you Southern Baptists. You don't know the difference between a simple blessing and the last rites. The cross of Jesus Christ had no visible impact on Mitch's life. And so can I ask you this morning to think about what impact the cross of Christ is having on yours? Family and friends, have you ever stopped to consider what it truly means to embrace the cross, and what impact should the cross of Christ be having on today's church? Noted theologian, pastor, and preacher Charles Swindoll preached a message several years ago entitled, "The Church, Who Needs It?" He said, and I quote, "I simply argue that the church be raised again to its God-given place of significance. I am recovering the claim that Jesus did not begin a project that was to be criticized, assaulted, destined for weakness, irrelevance, and decay, but rather for strength, purity, and dignity in a world that has lost its way, where cynics and thieves and gamblers have become voices of authority rather than confident Christians who walk humbly and prayerfully with their God. Because that is what the church was destined to be, and that is why Christ prophesied invincibility. This is where Christ people ought to be and what church people ought to be about." Family and friends, if the church is to be raised again to its place of significance, then God's people are going to have to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if we refuse to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, the world around us is going to see the church as irrelevant. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of the world telling me that I live in a post-Christian nation. I live in one nation under God, and God Himself created America, and we are not irrelevant. We have a voice, and it's time for God's people to stand up and say so in this world in which we live. Has the cross lost its power? No, it has not. And so what's the problem? You see, if the cross has not lost its power, what is the problem today? Why is it that so many go around today with hang-dog faces, living weak, anemic, powerless Christian lives? Could it be because so many today do not know or outright refuse to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ? Listen to me, if the church is to rise again and become what she ought to be, a lighthouse to a world dying in sin and starving for hope, then we, God's children, have got to embrace the cross. Allow me to ask you this morning, do you know what it truly means to embrace the cross? As we head toward Easter, our greatest need today in the church is to discover what it means to embrace the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be wondering why, and I'm glad you're thinking that, because I'll tell you why. Because the cross provides simplicity in a complex world. Listen, we are living today in an age where there is access to so much information that it can easily become overwhelming. When the internet asks the question, "Where do you want to go today?" they're not kidding. You don't have to leave home, and you can go anywhere in the world. Amen? They're serious. You can get information on anything. And with all that information comes a number of theories, a number of ideas, a number of worldviews, and because of this, we are living in a day and age where several damnable heresies have entered into the church of Jesus Christ. There is the view today that many hold that there are many roads to heaven. There's not just one way. And yet the Word of God says, Jesus said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." My friend, there is one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus, and He died on a cross to save you and I from our sins. But there are people today who believe that we don't have to come to God the way that God says we need to come. We can come any old way we want. After all, there's many roads to heaven. Then there's another damnable heresy that's out there today that, well, you know, I'm as good enough as I am, and so after all, I'm a good person. God ought to take me home to heaven. He ought to accept me the way I am. Well, I don't know about you, but let me be honest with you this morning. I don't know any good people. Now, don't take offense. You see, I just believe what God says in His Word. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. You see, there are people today who believe the implication that good people do good things and therefore God will accept them on the basis of their own goodness. We don't need a Savior. But friend, I ask you, if we don't need a Savior, then why the cross of Jesus Christ? Rising above all the damnable heresies, worldviews, and theories stands the old rugged cross. And it is impossible to overestimate the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether we are thinking about it from Christ's words from the cross, or His words about the cross, or the biblical doctrines of the cross, in every case, the cross is central to Christianity, and it is impossible for any Christian to live the life that Christ has called you and I to live unless we embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. Another reason that we need to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ today is because it provides direction in a busy world. The Apostle Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And Paul spoke so because he embraced the cross. Paul understood the centrality of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet we are living in a day and age where we have to question, do we understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, each of us would do well to ask the questions, what excites me? What is it that drives me? What is it that I organize my life around? What makes me happy? What gives me joy? Who or what am I looking to for direction in living? Well, the answers to those questions, as you think about them, reveal in you a heart that is embracing the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. In a busy world in which we live, is Christ first in your life? Never before have the time demands on our time been greater than they are in this day. And so I'd like you to think about your time and how you spend it for just a moment. Does the way you spend your time give evidence that you have embraced the cross of Jesus Christ? Friends, I'm talking about direction. We all know God's command, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. None of us will do that. Oh, we may claim we trust in God, but I'm going to tell you, friend, we're not going to do that unless we are willing to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross provides simplicity in a complex world. It provides direction in a busy world. It also provides motivation in an apathetic world. An apathetic world means we've turned God off. We don't follow Him. We don't want to listen to Him. See, we just want a little bit of insurance and time that'll save us for eternity, but God is not first. The greatest need in the church today, the world around, is to repent and put God first. Friends, we have left our first love, and it is time to get back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is time to put Him first in our lives. Have you ever stopped long enough in your own life to consider the great cost of your salvation and the price Jesus had to pay? Why is it that so many Christians today are not moved by that? Why is it that so many Christians today turn God off and turn away from Him? Why the attitude of apathy? Furthermore, the first step to apathy, tuning God out, stems right from a heart that will not embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, each one of us would do well to ask the question, have I grown cold toward God? Am I as willing to serve as I once was? Does Christ and the church come first in my life? You know, isn't it interesting? We're living in a day and age where we'll put everything else first before God. We'll put every activity first before church activities. Is it any wonder we're living in the world we're living in today? We have tuned God out. We have turned God off. We have elevated ourselves and we've relegated God to second place. Is it any wonder where we are where we are today? All of these things are part of what it means to embrace the cross. Is Green Valley willing to accept the challenge of embracing the cross? Are we willing to discover what Christ's cross means for us today? Are we willing to walk humbly and prayerfully with our God as we head toward Easter? My prayer for us is that we would embrace the cross, because family and friends, unless we embrace the cross, we cannot become the lighthouse of hope that Jesus Christ has called us to be here at Green Valley. We'd just be like every other church, accepting all kinds of nonsense when we ought to be standing up and standing for the Word of God and doing what God has called us to do. It is time for a change in our lives, and it is time for a change in this nation's life. And it is my prayer that you and I will not miss a Sunday as we head toward Easter. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and be finding verse 20. And when you're there, please rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word this morning. The Word of our Lord says unto us in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You may be seated. This morning we're talking about the cross as an instrument of peace. You see, when we think about what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, one of the very first words that comes to mind is peace. That's why we see that word emphasized here in this text over and over again. You have your Bibles open. Look again at verse 20 where He says, having made peace through the blood of His cross. What brought to us peace? The blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't cheap. There is no such thing as cheap grace. In order for you and I to have a home in heaven one day, Jesus Christ had to bleed. Jesus Christ had to shed His blood. Now I know in this present culture in which we live, with video games and all the nonsense that goes on them, you know, people die every day in the movies, and they die every day on the video game, and you always seem to get another life. I'm telling you, friend, you only got one life to live. Don't gamble with it. There's but a step between you and death, and life isn't like a video game, and life is not cheap. Jesus Christ gave His life that you might have life, and not only have life, but have the abundant life. And friends, the reason we might not be living the abundant life today is because we do not have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Peace is the one thing that we all need. And we will not have peace unless we continually remember our need for peace. Now, you have your Bibles open there. Do you notice how Paul reminds the Colossians and us today of just how much they needed peace? Why does Paul bring these things to remembrance? Because one of the shortest routes to failing to embrace the cross on the part of Christians today is forgetting how badly we need the cross of Jesus Christ. Family and friends, due to the reasons for the... This is the reason. This is the reason for the apathy so many have toward Christ today. When the question is asked, why such apathy in the church today? Why church wars, church battles, church fights? Why is it so hard for God's people to be faithful and be regularly attending church? The answer is very simple. It is because God's people have forgotten their need and how badly they need the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, God reminds us here that we were formerly alienated. This simply means there was a time in our life when we were unfriendly toward God. And the reason we were unfriendly toward God was because of our sin. It's not what the world wants to say. It's not my bad. It's not my error. Friend, it is your sin. Sin is the problem in the heart of man today. And our sin caused us to not have peace. We didn't have peace with ourselves. We didn't have peace with God. And as a result, we were living with a profound sense of guilt. And when apathy strikes and sets in the heart of a Christian, it's because we have forgotten what it meant to be alienated from God. Now I want you to note the connection. When we were alienated from God, we were also hostile in our minds. Do you remember what it was like before you came to know Jesus Christ? Did you have hostility towards God? Did you have hostility toward the Bible or toward God's people? I'm going to tell you something. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want no preacher coming around me. I had a preacher come visit me at my farm one day. He said, "Brother Don, I just want you to know I love you." And I said, "I don't want to hear any of that. You can't possibly love me. You don't even know me. I don't want to talk to you. Leave." I didn't want to hear it because it reminded me of the turmoil that I had inside of me and the lack of peace that I felt. And the gospel demanded that I admit that I could not handle life on my own. I wasn't a good person, and I definitely was not as good as I thought I was. I needed someone. I needed a Savior. I needed to know Jesus, and I needed to know that there was someone who paid for my sin, and I needed to know that there needed to be someone who would come into my life and receive me as and love me for who I was, to take me where I was. And I was hostile toward it. I was alienated from God, hostile in my mind. Boy, you ever want to know what hostility likes? When you tell a preacher, "Get off your farm," boy, you hostile, amen? That's one of the most foolish, idiotic, stupid, you name it, things I've ever done. I'm greatly ashamed of that today. But I did it. So I'll own it. But I'm thankful that God's forgiven me for it. But I want you to note the end of verse 21 says, being engaged in evil deeds. Friends, that wouldn't have been hard to prove in my life back then before Christ. What about yours? Can you recall some of the things you did before you knew Christ to drown out that alienation and lack of peace? Do you remember those words, those thoughts, those deeds that provided temporary relief for a moment, but it's all it was. Temporary relief for a moment. We're living in a world today where people are drinking up and they're shooting up and they're drugging up and they're doing all kinds of things. Just hopefully for a little bit of peace for a moment. What a world we're living in today, when we're looking to everything else for peace, but we're not looking to Jesus Christ, the one who can bring and give us the peace we so desperately seek. All we're looking for is temporary relief, but no satisfaction. So we continue to live our lives with guilt and shame. And there's even Christians today who are living with guilt and shame because since they got saved, they sinned, they made a mistake, and they think, how could God possibly love me? Well, I'm glad you're here this morning because you'll know how God could possibly love you. Friends, that's the best I can do to describe what it means to be alienated from God. And I'll tell you, I agree with what the Bible says. The way of a transgressor is hard, amen? And some of us know the truth of that all too well. See, since being saved, have you sinned? We both know the answer to that, don't we? I'm glad I didn't have to remind you we in church this morning. Be honest, I'm glad I'm talking to a bunch of honest people who want to get right with God, amen? Has our need to be embracing the cross of Jesus Christ lessened? The point is that people who embrace the cross remember the great need they had for it before being saved. But they also remember that since they are a work in progress, the need is still there. This may be a news flash for some of you, but you haven't arrived yet. You're just a turkey baking in the oven. You're a work in progress, but one day, with God's help and by God's mercy and by God's grace, you're going to soar like an eagle, amen? Only God can take a bunch of turkeys and make them eagles. And I'm so thankful for a God who can change a leopard spots. I'm so thankful that for a God who can take a turkey and make it an eagle. I'm so glad for a God who says he's going to one day catch us away. And I pray your ears attuned for the trumpet sound because Jesus is coming soon. In a world of sin, remember this, God is in control and Jesus is coming soon. You see, we're a work in progress. That's all we are. And I pray that you're humble enough to admit before God, God, I need you to be a working on me this morning. I need to repent of my sin. I need to get right with you. I need to put you first in my life. I need you, Lord. As the psalmist said, this poor man cried out, and the Lord saved him out of all of his troubles. You see, when you know God in that way and you know you'll find peace in Jesus Christ, your life takes on a whole new meaning because there is hope in a hopeless world in Jesus. Amen. Jesus wants us to embrace the cross. And you say, why? Because, friends, unless you and I embrace the cross, we'll never bear the spiritual fruit of Christ-like humility. And it's the reason he tells us that there is the possibility of peace. Note what is said here in verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now we all know what it's like to be at odds with another person. In fact, let me ask you this morning, are you at odds with anyone right now? We just shared about knowing what it means to be at odds with God and needing peace, but what about being at odds with one another in the body of Christ, or at odds with some member of our family, be it husband, wife, son, daughter, brother, or sister? We all know what it's like to have said or done the wrong thing or have been wronged by another. Amen? And now, instead of peace, our lives are characterized by frustration, by hurt feelings, by bitterness. That's all we have towards one another. Right now, it's the best we can muster. But that's what happens when there's unresolved conflict. And listen, we're living in a world today of unresolved conflict. Our homes today are filled with unresolved conflict. And some of the worst offenders when it comes to unresolved conflict, do you want to know where they live? Right in the church. You know how it goes. Oh, I forgive them, just don't want to have nothing to do with them. That's exactly what happens when there's unresolved conflict. We can look over at somebody, we'll immediately turn away, or the very first thing that happens when we look at them, we think of all the negative things there are in them. That's what happens when there's unresolved conflict. It happens so bad that we'll elevate ourselves, we'll justify ourselves, we're okay, God, it's them. We've forgotten what it means to need the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn that around, because I believe we can all agree there is nothing better than resolved conflict. Amen. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing better than resolved conflict and forgiven wrongs. And God is saying to us, if we'll embrace the cross, that is possible for us. Reconciliation teaches us something remarkable about the character of God. God befriends his enemies. God loves those who hate him. God offers peace to those who have wronged him. Though God was the one who was wronged, it was God who took it upon himself to see that things were made right, because Scripture says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Friends, if we're going to embrace the cross in the manner that Christ calls us to embrace it, that means that you and I, as God's children, must be like Christ. That means when we look at one another, when we need to be seeing Jesus Christ at work in each one of us. Do you realize what God has called us to do? He says we're to love those who hate us. We're to seek to do all we can to win our enemies to Christ. We're to seek reconciliation. Even if we are the one wrong, we are to forgive others just as Jesus Christ forgave us. And there is no Christian who can claim they're doing that unless they embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. A great price was paid for us at Calvary, amen? Listen, there's none righteous, no, not one. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and your need has not lessened no matter how long you have walked with God. There is the need for peace, and there is the need to give peace, and there is the need to be like Jesus Christ. And the reason we are not seeing that happen in our world today is simply because God's people are not embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. What we're doing is justifying ourselves when we ought to be repenting of our sin and justifying the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Family and friends, do we not pray and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors? Do you not see the great sacrifice Christ paid to bring us reconciliation? Also calls for us to be as willing as he is in forgiving others. I want to tell you something. The greatest sin in the church today is unforgiveness on the part of God's people. And without a doubt, there are relationships in this church, because there's relationships in every church, that are in need of reconciliation. That's just the truth of the matter. There's a need in every family in this church, within their own family, for reconciliation. Can I ask you a question? When are you going to be like Jesus Christ? When are you going to be like Christ to your husband or to your wife or to your child or to your brother or sister here in the body of Christ? Friends, until we stand up and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, we're never going to be willing to sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed for us. You see, Jesus said something very important, Matthew 5 and 9, a passage Brother Jerry likes very well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Have you embraced the cross of Jesus Christ to the point where Christ could look down upon you today, and if the clouds could part and Christ could speak, he could point right at you and say, "This one is a peacemaker." Friends, The possibility for peace comes when we do as Christ did on the cross for us. He turned the other cheek. The possibility for peace with God comes when we confess our sin. The possibility for peace with one another comes when we're willing to forgive and forget, just as Christ did for us on the cross. Paul says there's a need for peace and the possibility of peace, and he closes by reminding us of the means of peace. Peace is only possible, you see, because the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus Christ. Without His shed blood, there is no means for peace between us and God, or between us and another. Are you beginning to understand, family and friends, how much we need the cross of Jesus Christ? Our need has not lessened. You may be here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's never been a point in your life when you've repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Christ. That's your greatest need today. You're a member of God's family. There was a time when you placed your faith and trust, repented of your sin, but somehow life got in the way. Somehow you stopped growing in some manner, some way. You have turned God off and you have walked away, so that now your Bible says something like this: I trust in myself with all my heart. I'm going to do my own deal because I got to come first. God's going to come second. Oh, I'll fit him in when I can, but you know, I got to take care of me. Well, friend, if that describes you this morning, the only reason you've moved away is because of shame and because of guilt. You may not care to admit it. It may be an unforgiving heart. You may have had some harsh words with somebody else in the body of Christ. But the only reason you're not faithful to God, and the only reason Jesus Christ is not first in your life, is because you've tuned God out and you've turned God off. Listen, His word is still as true today as it's ever been. And by this, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's word never will. You see, much of what God wants you to be, and much of what God wants this church to be, much of what God wants us to do, is directly related to our willingness to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. And until we embrace it, God's never going to be able to fulfill His purpose in our lives or His purpose in this church's life. Now let's make an application as we close. Are you as cross-centered as you need to be? The cross is an instrument of peace. Have you embraced it as such? Bow your heads with me this morning. All eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I just want to ask you a simple question before we sing this song. How many of you are in need of peace this morning? Just slip up your hand. How many of you need to embrace the cross of Christ this morning? Just raise your hand. Yes, yes. In this time of invitation, will you do what you've said you need? Will you come? And will you embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, that you might have the peace of Christ, that you might not just be having life, but living a life, one that honors Him and one that glorifies Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Marty, if you'll come and lead us in our invitational hymn. Friend of God has spoken to your heart this morning. Don't delay. You say, why do we got to get up and come forward? Because every person that Jesus called, He called publicly. Satan wants you to sit there behind the pew. He wants you to hang on to that pew with white knuckles. He doesn't want you to step out. But when you step out, you're saying to God, God, I want to be what you want me to be. And I'm not letting nothing hold me back. Oh, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. And if that's your heart's desire, as we stand and sing, you come this morning, you come. Brother Marty.